Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Va'et Chanan, the Shema. This week, Rabbi Meir Schweiger discusses Va'et Chanan, the Shema. Rabbi Meir Schweiger is a senior faculty member at Pardes and also serves as the Pardes Mashkiach Ruchani, the spiritual guide for Pardes. And now, Rabbi Meir Schweiger.
Thank you, Larry. This week's parsha is Parshat Va'et Chanan. Today I would like to examine the first paragraph of the Shema, which appears in our parsha, and compare it with the second paragraph, which is in next week's parsha. This is chapter 6, verse 4. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In rabbinic literature, the Shema is known as Kriyat Shema, generally translated the reading of the Shema. But in fact, Kriyat Shema is really the recitation of the Shema. The Shema is supposed to be said out loud. And this we can see in our verse where Moshe is talking to the Jewish people and is making a declaration. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This verse is seen as being the essence of what the rabbis call Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shamayim, accepting the yoke of heaven. In fact, this verse is a basic statement of our belief in God. Sometimes I like to refer to it as our Pledge of Allegiance. What is this essential principle of faith? First of all, we speak about Hashem Elokeinu. In rabbinic literature, the name Hashem refers to a transcendent God, a God of compassion. The name Elohim refers to an immanent God, a God of justice, of law. The first chapter of Genesis, of Bereshit, the name of God which appears throughout the chapter is Elohim, the God of creation, the God who creates what we know as natural law. Hirsch, in fact, in his commentary says that the name Elohim is connected with the word Ele, these. It's a God that I can somehow put my finger on, that I can point to. I see God through the world which God has created. It is interesting that the name Elohim we can put in the construct of Eloheinu, our God, because Elohim, in fact, is the God that we can relate to. It is the God that is reflected in our reality. What are we saying here? Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hashem, the transcendent God who is also our God, reflected in reality. Hashem, we repeat, Echad. The word Echad is generally translated as unique, or in modern Hebrew, Miyuchad. And if you understand it that way, then what you're doing is really emphasizing this name Hashem. And in fact saying, the God that we, the Jewish people, have is a God that is radically different from the one that is worshipped in the world at large. Because the world at large, and in the context of the Torah, the world at large, which was a pagan world, worshipped natural forces. They worshipped Elohim. But we, the Jewish people, have a concept of a transcendent God, of a God that is beyond nature. We also have the concept of a God that is not bound by laws, but a God that is totally free-willed. And as a result of that, a God that can exercise compassion. So that what we're saying is, our God, Hashem, and we say the name Hashem twice, is unique. And this is basically the message that we are bringing to the world at large. But there is another element over here. And that is, Hashem and Elohim are two different aspects of God. On the one hand, there is this God that is transcendent, and on the other hand, there is a God who created the world and is reflected through creation. What we're saying here is that ultimately the core of God is that element of transcendence. The core of God is the God that is beyond our reality. But it's that core of God, that transcendent element, that is echad. And here I want to give a different understanding of echad. Echad, from the modern Hebrew word, achdut, unity. It's that God which has the power to unite everything in our reality. And so that, according to the first understanding, we want to highlight the idea of a transcendent God, a God that is unknowable. And in that sense, something which Judaism brought to the world, God is not just what we see. God is beyond that. But the second understanding takes it one step further. The second understanding is saying that it's that unknowable God, that transcendent God, that has the ability to bring unity to all the elements in the world around us. And perhaps this is an extremely important message which the Jewish people brings to the world. Think for a moment how the gods are depicted in Greek mythology. The gods are constantly fighting with each other. Each one has their vested interest. But Judaism, which believes in a supreme God, a God that ultimately rules over everything, also believes in a God that is a unifying element. And it's this idea of God which sets the tone for not only our understanding of God as the one who unites, and I would even add as the one who unites, because at the core of God is compassion and mercy. But we, who are in the image of God, who should be emulating God, should also be striving for that sense of unity, that sense of integration. And it's this theme which I would like to pursue in the next verses. In verse 5, the Torah says, V'yahavta et Hashem Elokecha, you should love the Lord your God, b'chol levavcha, with all your heart, b'chol nafshecha, with all your soul, u'v'chol me'odecha, which is usually translated as with all your might. The key word in this verse, b'chol, with everything. This verse is basically setting up a relationship with God, a relationship of love, a relationship of total commitment. In every aspect of my life, I love God. On this verse, the rabbis noted, what does it mean to love God with all your heart? So the rabbi said, Levavcha is written with a second bet. The numerical value of bet is 2. And hence the rabbis make a drash with your 2 hearts, with your good inclination and with your evil inclination. But what are the rabbis really saying here? Every human being has different drives. Some that could be ostensibly described as good drives and some that are negative drives. Some that are altruistic. Some that are self-serving. The rabbis here are saying, all of the drives that you have, integrate, combine, and use them as an expression of your love for God. To illustrate this, perhaps one of the most fundamental drives of human beings, if not the most, is power. As we see in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve want to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to be godlike, to be empowered. Very often power can be, or the aspiration, the desire for power can then be translated in a very negative way. I achieve power at the expense of the other. I achieve power by subduing, by putting down the other. But power can also be something which is very positive. Because of my drive for power, I then take on a leadership role. A leadership role which enables me to express the talents which I have, which can be used for the benefit of the people around me. This is loving God with all your heart. You like to tell jokes. That can be very frivolous. That can be something which just is a waste of time. It could even be something which is decadent. But I can use that ability of telling jokes and go around the wards in hospitals and cheer up people. The sexual drive can be something which is very, very abusive, but it could also be used in a constructive way. Create children, bring life into the world, bring more good into the world. What this verse is saying is that we should emulate God by trying to integrate the different elements of our personality. There shouldn't be this dichotomization of the good inclination, the bad inclination. But the bad inclination should be used in service of God as an expression of our love of God. B'chol nafshecha, with all your life. The rabbis understand this. Be prepared to give up your life for your belief in God, for your love of God. Unfortunately, there have been too many instances in Jewish history where Jews were told to give up their life if they did not agree to convert, to abandon their beliefs. But on a broader level, b'kol nafshecha, nefesh does not only have to mean life. Nefesh can mean my life force, my vitality, my energy, my animation. Think about it. What animates me? Watching a movie, playing sports, learning Gemara. To what degree is it that we become energized in our service of God? Or to what degree is it that there are other things which energize us? I become energized when I eat. I get excited about eating. There's nothing wrong with that. But the question becomes, to what degree is it that every element of what I do, the energy that I expend, all of it should be done for God? Uvechol me'odecha, there's one rabbinic interpretation which says, with all your money. Even if you're in a situation where you have to make the choice between giving up your money or giving up your faith, be prepared to give up your money. There's another rabbinic comment which says, b'chol me'odecha. The word me'odecha is related to the word midah, measure. In whatever measure God meets out to you, still love God. Specifically, suffering. Love God not only when things are going well, but love God even when you're in pain, even when you're suffering. And we are all familiar with the famous story of Rabbi Akiva, who when he was being tortured to death, was laughing. And his students thought that he had gone mad. And they asked him, what is this? And Rabbi Akiva explained to them, my whole life I expounded this verse. Love God with all your soul. Love God with all your might. Love God no matter what happens. And now I have the opportunity to practice what I preach. How happy Rabbi Akiva was that he was able to show this absolute commitment, this absolute love of God. And I know that the people who are listening to me will say, oh, this sounds very, very nice, but it's like a fairy tale. It's something which is totally beyond us. And therefore, what I would like to say is, the first paragraph of the Shema is actually reflecting an ideal. And that is why, if you look at it, you'll see that it is in the singular. It's in the singular because this is something that individuals achieve. Very few. But nevertheless, this is set up as a kind of benchmark, something to aspire to. It is extremely difficult for people to integrate their personality. for people to be able to have that experience of God wherever they are. I think nowadays it's extremely difficult for people to experience God in the Beit Knesset. But how much more so if they're just lying around on the beach or if they're engaged in gossiping? And what this is doing is in effect saying, I need to take all these different elements of my life and integrate them to become a whole personality. My love of God brings me close to God, brings me to emulate God, brings me to become like God. And this is why, if this is our vision of God, this is what I need to be. And maybe let me just add one more point. If ultimately God is transcendent, then maybe the challenge to us is to transcend who we are, to be larger than life, to not accept being a split personality, being torn in many directions, but to see that, yes, there is a possibility of somehow taking all of these different elements of who I am and bringing them together. Let us continue in verse 6. And these words which I am commanding you today should be on your heart. What are these words? These words could be the words of the Shema. These words could also be, in general, the words of the Torah. There's a very interesting rabbinic comment that says, the words of the Torah every day should be to you as if they were given to you on that day at Sinai. Parenthetically, this is the other major theme of the parsha, the giving of the Ten Commandments at Sinai. What does that mean? And perhaps to put this in very simple terminology, to what degree are the words of the Torah something which excite me every day, which bring me some new insight every day? To what degree are the words of the Torah on my heart? Not only in my brain, but on my heart. To what degree have I internalized it? And perhaps maybe I should now go back and say, the word Shema, Hear, O Israel. Moses is talking to the Jewish people, declaring this faith of God. Hear can have three meanings, Shema. Number one, physically, listen to what I'm saying. Number two, understand. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Doesn't just mean physically, did you hear what I said? But did you understand what I said? And very often when a parent will say to a child, did you hear me? It's not only did you understand it, but have you internalized it? Are you now ready to act upon it? And therefore, what this verse is saying is that the words which God is commanding the Jewish people should not only be things which they hear or which they comprehend, but they should internalize it. It should be something which sits on their heart so that they're ready to act upon it. Now let's look at the next few verses. V'shinantam levanecha, and you will teach your children, v'dibarta bam, and you'll speak in them. B'shiftecha b'veitecha, when you sit in your house, uvelechtecha v'aderech, when you go on your way, uveshachbecha v'kumecha, and when you lie down and when you get up. The word that's used here for teaching one's children, v'shinantam, is related to the word lishanein, which means to sharpen. It's related to the word shinayim, which means teeth, teeth which grind. The idea of teaching one's children is not just to teach them and I can now, as they say in Israel, put a V. I've done that. But the idea is that I teach it again and again and again so that it is something which is ingrained. And here I want to emphasize that in this verse, my understanding is that the teaching of the children is not necessarily so much for the children as for me. For me to really understand something, for me to really have it be part of me, this is something which I have to constantly be reviewing. And not only reviewing to myself, but reviewing to my children, that I have to be giving over. In the act of giving over to someone else, it forces me to sharpen my understanding. It forces me to question my commitment or the degree of my commitment to something. And then it says, V'dibartabam, you will speak these words. And Rashi quotes the rabbinic comment which says that your essential speech should be these words. Something for us to think about. What do we talk about? And to what degree is it that the things that we speak about reflect something deep about who we are? How much are the words of Torah what I speak about? And what does that mean? If this is what I speak about, it's because this is what's on my heart. This is what I'm preoccupied with. This is something which informs everything that I do. How could I not speak about it? And therefore, you have the next thing which says, whether you're sitting in your house, whether you're going on your way, when you go to sleep, when you lie down, when you get up, which means at every moment, this is what I want to talk about. Think about this on another level. To what degree is it the things that we think about, the things that we speak about, are the things that we are really in love with? If the essence of the Shema is to speak about my love of God, well, how do I speak about God? How do I think about God? It's the words of the Torah that enable me to express that love of God. And then the next two verses. And you shall ukshartam la'ot al yadecha, you shall bind this as a sign to your hand. V'hayu le'totafot beninecha, and they shall be frontlets, it's usually translated, between your eyes. Uchtavtam al mezuzot beitecha uvisharecha. And you will write them on the doorposts of your house and in your gates. We all know that the rabbis understood that ukshartam li'ot is a reference to the tefillin, which is put on the head and on the arm. The tefillin become a tangible sign of my relationship with God. Even the idea of binding myself, as it says here, bind this as a sign on your hand. In the act of putting on tefillin, I am expressing the idea of binding myself to God. My head, my thoughts, my arm, my actions, my eyes, what I see or what I should like to see, and my arm, which is opposite my heart, what I feel. Once again, the idea of binding oneself to God in every aspect of my being. And then the final thing, write this on your doorposts. My house, which is an extension of me, which is the frame of reference that I operate in. As we say, b'shivtecha b'veitecha, my house should now be identified as a house of God. This is the mark, which is not only on my arm, it's the mark, the sign, which is on my house. Not only on my house, but on my gate, going from the internal to the external. So if I were to sum up what we have in this first paragraph of the Shema expresses our belief system, our understanding of who God is. And that then places upon us the obligation to come into relationship with that being, to aspire for a total relationship, a relationship of love, a relationship which is without exception, a relationship which integrates every element of who I am, a relationship of the heart, of the mind, of the action, a relationship which not only I keep to myself, but which I bring out in my interaction with my children, and beyond that, with the society around me. When we look at the second paragraph of the Shema, we have similar elements, but there is a different emphasis. And that is next week's parsha. This is chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 13. And it will be, V'hayam shamoa tishmeu el mitzvotai, it will be if you will listen to my commandments, which I am commanding you today. La'ahavat Hashem Elokeichem, to love the Lord your God, ula'ovdo, and to serve Him. B'chol levavchem v'chol nafshechem, with all your heart, with all your soul. V'natatim et ha'artzechem bi'ito, and I will give you the rains of your land in its proper time. Yore'u Malkosh, the first rains, the latter rains. V'yasavtad ganecha v'tiroshcha v'yitzarecha. You will gather your grain, your wine, and your oil. Let us note a few significant differences. This verse is written not in the singular, but in the plural. If you in the plural will listen to my commandments. Number two, the verses which I read set up a contractual relationship with God. If we listen to God, do the commandments, God will give us the rains in its proper time. In the first paragraph of the Shema, we spoke about loving God unconditionally. But in this paragraph, it is a conditional relationship. This paragraph is not setting up the ideal. This paragraph is setting up the basic expectation. This paragraph is not addressing those elite individuals. This paragraph is looking at the totality of the nation. Interestingly, this paragraph incorporates the idea of loving God with all your heart and with all your soul, but it falls short of the first paragraph. In this paragraph, the emphasis is on the act, mitzvotai, if you will listen to my commandments. In this paragraph, it is not only love God, serve God. And according to one rabbinic comment, service of God is reflected in prayer. So what does that mean? If in the first paragraph we try to set up an ideal model of a relationship with God, where one aspires to love God, to be totally consumed by God, to achieve this total integration, in this paragraph, we are not talking about the state of being or the state of mind, but we are speaking, focusing on the actions. You love God? Show it by what you do. Everyone is familiar with Fiddler on the Roof, when Tevye asks his wife, "Do you love me?" And she brushes it off, and she says, "What kind of question is that? I do all this variety of things for you. I bear your children. I milk the cows. I serve you dinner. If that's not love, what is?" And therefore, the most fundamental expression of our love of God is through the things we do. And perhaps I would even add, the day-to-day things we do. The first paragraph is talking about love God, even in the most extreme situations, when you're confronted with a decision of life or death. Love God, even when you're in dire suffering. What this is saying is, love God in your routine day-to-day life, in the little things that you do. Love God by having an ongoing relationship with God. Not something which is earth-shattering, but something which is sustainable in the little things in life. And what God says, don't just love me because this is a beautiful concept. Love me because this is a relationship which is reciprocal. And in the same way that you show your love for me, I will show you my love for you. I will bring you rain in its proper time. You will have your food. You will eat. You will be satisfied. Since I've gone overboard, so I will end now and summarize and say, the two paragraphs of the Shema are concerned with our understanding of God and how that understanding of God impacts in how we lead our lives. There is an ideal which is given, but there is also the recognition that most people don't live up to that ideal. So there is a second tier which is saying, you don't have to do things which are grandiose. Show your love in the little things in life. Show your love in the constancy of performance. And maybe I will just add, which is relevant to today, which is Erev Tisha B'Av. There's also the recognition in the second paragraph that people may fail. The nation may fail. And as a result of that, the nation will be exiled. But even when the nation is exiled, even when there is destruction, there is still the possibility of correction, of return. And perhaps this is something for us to think about. Very often when we set our standards too high, it's doomed to failure. All or nothing. And then there's the feeling, well, if I can't be everything, I'll be nothing. The second paragraph is telling us there's something in the middle. And the second paragraph is telling us that even when that something in the middle fails, everything hasn't fallen apart. There is still the possibility of coming back. As it says at the end of the second paragraph, even after you leave the land, you should put these words on your heart, bind them to your hand, keep on doing the mitzvot, and through the doing of the mitzvot, continue to study Torah. V'limadetem otam, teach it, not v'shinantam, sharpen it, get it down absolutely right. Just teach it. Have some connection. This is a very important message for us. Ideally, one should be studying and thinking Torah in every moment of their life. But the reality is not that. But even if I won't be doing it at every moment, even if I won't be having this intense experience, I can still study Torah once a day, 15 minutes a day, something. And it's that something which I can then build on incrementally and sustain. As we commemorate Tisha B'Av, which is the destruction not only of the temple, but of Jewish sovereignty and Jewish peoplehood, we should think about the fact that despite the fact that we have a state of Israel, we have not yet reached the ultimate redemption. But we have to be able to take things step by step. We have to be able to weather the crises which we experience and to just keep on plugging away with the simple things. And perhaps if we're able to sustain those simple things, that perhaps can lead us to a place where we will be able to create greater and greater integration of each of ourselves and ultimately of the Jewish people. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Rabbi Schweiger. Your comments on the podcast are always appreciated, so please send an email to podcasts@pardesusa.org. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.